The title of today's sermon is A Servant's Towel. John 13 is our text for today. Brethren, these writings of John, the beloved apostle, are filled with a deep symbolism and meaning for the people of God, for the church of God. The symbolism that we find there helps us to understand the will of God and the mind of Jesus Christ. We want for God's thoughts to be our thoughts. Where the synoptic gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, mention the establishment of the bread and wine at Passover, John's gospel entirely omits those, giving weight to the foot washing in the meaning of the Passover. In this sermon, we are going to see how Jesus served mankind and how Jesus intends that we serve one another. I also want to show that the concept of spiritual cleansing portrayed by the foot washing is a concept that is rich in spiritual depth, and it's not at all new to the Church of God. When you and I go to a restaurant, we are served our coffee, we're served our meal, and so forth. True Christian service to one another entails so much more than being a cordial host or hostess. John chapter 13. This takes place on the evening before Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ, our Passover. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Very powerful, beautiful, poetic words. He loved them till the end. With a godly love, a godly care, a godly service to God's people. Verse 2. The King James has, and supper being ended, it's actually during the proceedings of that night, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, having godly authority, brethren, could change up the way that the Old Testament Passover had been conducted. Jesus Christ was given all authority by God the Father. Now, Jesus Christ did not abolish Passover. Many so-called Christians in the world think that Passover is not to be kept anymore. It was an old Jewish custom. No, brethren, Passover is a feast of the Lord, Leviticus 23. Jesus fulfilled Passover by being the Passover lamb. But he didn't say stop keeping Passover. In fact, he taught us to observe all these things. But Jesus did change the symbols for us, and it is still binding on Christians today. Adding the foot washing ceremony to the Passover service was not a spur of the moment thought that came to Jesus because of the strife among the disciples. You will remember that just prior to this, the disciples were having strife and argument over which one of them would be greatest in the kingdom of God, and they wanted the high seats. And Jesus Christ had to say, that is not of God what you're doing. No, Jesus Christ had long planned to institute the new Passover symbols of the foot washing, the bread, and the wine on that very evening. And it took godly authority to make those changes. It wasn't something that you and I are able to change. We can't say, I'd like to take the feast that is in the seventh month and move it to the eighth month. Men have tried that, and Israel went into captivity because of those things. Now, notice in John 13 and verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Now, when it says that God had given all things into his hands, it's talking about godly authority. Jesus is about to do something really big. It is so important that John records that Jesus has been given all the authority of God to perform what he is about to do. So he had been given all things. Verse 4. He rises from supper, and he lays aside his garments, and he took a servant's towel and girded himself. Okay, I'm going to use the phrase a servant's towel. Your translation may simply say a towel. He took a towel. But he's going to do something that was a job of a servant. And the Amplified Bible translates this verse as a servant's towel. And he girded himself. That means he wrapped it around himself as though it were a big apron. He used it in that sense. But brethren, I want you to notice the symbolism that John presents to us. You and I were not privileged to be around in the first century as eyewitnesses of the miracles that the early church was able to experience. Remember, they saw tongues of fire. They saw a number of great miracles, people healed, raised from the dead, and so forth. But we who are in the last days of the Church of God are privileged to see and to experience the profound meaning of the words and the actions that are given to us, especially in this Gospel of John. Jesus laid aside his garments. What was that? His cloak? Maybe his robe? What is this symbolic of? Jesus was divesting himself of his customary role as master and Lord to reveal his great transcendent role as the one who came to this earth for the very purpose of serving mankind. And so he took this servant's towel and wrapped it around him. He is changing roles. Now, the apostles don't know what he's doing yet, but you can see the symbolism that John gives to us. Jesus Christ changes from being Lord and Master to being that of a servant. Let me just repeat that. Jesus laid aside his garments, his robe. Jesus was divesting himself of his customary role as Master and Lord to reveal his great transcendent role as the one who came to this earth for the purpose of serving mankind. And we see what Jesus puts on in place of this robe in verse 4. He took a servant's towel and he girded himself. That's where today's title, a servant's towel, comes from. And so whenever we come to this phrase, I will be translating it as a servant's towel. In the Greek, it's the word lenteion. It's very similar to our word linen, like a linen apron. Put this in your notes, brethren. John 10 and verse 11. Jesus Christ says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. I bring that scripture in, brethren, to show in what way it is that Jesus Christ served us. He gave his life for the sheep. And another one I'd like you to make note of is Luke chapter 22 and verse 27, where we're asked, which is greater, he that sits at food, at meat, or he that serves? Is it not he that sits at meat, you know, the one that's being served? But Jesus Christ says, but I am among you as he who serves. He put a servant's towel around his waist. Verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the servant's towel wherewith he was girded. Brethren, why did Jesus wash the disciples' feet? And why did he tie the foot washing command to the New Testament Passover? What spiritual lesson should we draw from the foot washing? Now, for many in Christianity, and even for some in the Church of God, the foot washing has been played down. It has not been given the status that it should have. The purpose of this sermon is to show the tremendous importance of the foot washing and what it should mean to us as Christians in the Church of God today. We too are to be servants, as Jesus Christ showed himself to be a servant. Now drop down to verse 14 for just a moment, John 13 and verse 14. We are going to see that Jesus was setting an example for us to emulate, to perform, so that you and I, we could learn the spiritual lesson that accompanies this ceremony of the foot washing. I say spiritual lesson because, brethren, it is not the physical act of foot washing that cleanses us. That's a token. That's a symbol. And yet, we dirty our feet. We go in places in our minds and in our hearts that we ought not go. And we dirty our feet down through the year. And we're not dirty all over. We are washed once and only once by the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ was crucified once for the sins of men. You and I, brethren, if we are baptized, we have laid our foundation in Christ. We are still in that one original baptismal covenant relationship with Jesus, as long as we haven't turned our backs on God and walked away. But brethren, because we have all sinned throughout the year, the foot washing is a yearly renewal and rededication of our baptismal covenant and washing of regeneration. So let me ask you the question. Is foot washing optional, or is it commanded by Jesus Christ? Verse 14. Jesus says, "If I then, your Lord and Master," at this point, Jesus Christ has taken off the servant's towel. He's put his robe back on, his cloak. "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." It's not a suggestion. It's not just a mere casual suggestion that Jesus Christ is making. You ought to wash one another's feet, Jesus says. When Jesus says that, you ought to wash one another's feet, he's giving to us, brethren, a most important instruction. Right here, Jesus establishes the foot washing as an ordinance for Christians. It's for us. Why then must we wash each other's feet? Some people think that the foot washing is for the sole purpose of teaching us to be humble. It was a duty that was carried on by the slaves or by the servants. It was a menial task. It was a humiliating task. Get down on the floor and wash somebody's feet. But brethren, I submit to you that that is not the only reason by far that Jesus Christ instituted the foot washing. The foot washing does require that we have a humble attitude, but it means so much more than merely humbling ourselves by washing the feet of others. And brethren, in the Church of God today, there's another problem. You and I must be careful not to fall into the trap of acquiring a false humility as a result of the foot washing ceremony. We don't say, you know what, I got down there and washed their feet. I humble myself. Somehow humility can easily change to pride and become a sin of pride. By his example, Jesus Christ was teaching us how to serve others in the same way that he has served us. The foot washing is about learning to serve one another in a spiritual way. That's a difficult way. It's a hard way. It takes the Spirit of God and the power of God. However, for the apostles, the disciples at that time, not having yet received God's Holy Spirit, the disciples could not yet understand the spiritual aspect of the ceremony that Jesus was establishing in them. Verse 6. Then came Jesus to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, is it for you to wash my feet? Peter was saying, don't you have it backwards, Lord? Shouldn't I be washing your feet? Shouldn't it be the other way around? See, Jesus had so much to teach the apostle. Over in Luke 22 and verse 15, don't turn there, brethren. Jesus had said to the disciples, with desire, with great desire, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Jesus greatly looked forward to this last Passover. A little hard for us to grasp. You know, it was the night before Jesus Christ died. The disciples didn't fully understand that Jesus Christ was going to die, even though Jesus had told them a number of times. Jesus knew absolutely, clearly, that he was going to die on Passover and fulfill the prophecies of the Passover lamb. There was a whole lot going on behind the scenes that the disciples couldn't understand. Now, today, foot washing is known to us. It's known to us as a religious ceremony. It was different back in those days. Back in those days, foot washing was an everyday occurrence. I dare say I've never had my feet washed, you know, when I've shown up anywhere. You know, we don't do that today. It's not a custom today. We wear our shoes. We try to kick the dust off before we go into somebody's house. There are cultures today where people take their shoes off. This was a common occurrence in the days of Jesus Christ to have your feet washed. In the time of Christ and the apostles, it was part of the hospitality at people's homes. It was practiced by the rich and the poor alike. Sandals and bare feet and dirt roads allowed people's feet to get really dirty. But the rich people had servants who performed the task of washing the feet of the guests when they arrived at their home. When Jesus Christ took a servant's towel and began washing the disciples' feet, it was reversing the order to which they were accustomed. It was out of the ordinary. It was strange, and Peter's words demonstrate that it was even, to him, unacceptable behavior. Here was Jesus, their Lord and Master, washing their feet. Brethren, the foot washing and Passover are central in our relationship with God. The foot washing shows a number of pictures, symbols, beyond the obvious washing of dirty feet. During this New Testament Passover, the disciples did not fully understand the meaning of the foot washing. Verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, that's to Peter, what I do, you know not now, but you shall know hereafter. So the foot washing, it's fair to say, was lost on the disciples that night. And as I mentioned earlier, Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't speak of it. John, much later, near the turn of the century, near 100 AD, he writes about the foot washing. Brethren, it is for us, it is for our edification, it is for our learning how to serve. It would only be after the disciples had received God's Holy Spirit at Pentecost that the apostles would understand the meaning and the importance of the yearly foot washing associated with Passover. Jesus Christ made the foot washing a requirement for our salvation. It is that important. Verse 8. Now here's Peter. He shows his exuberance. If Jesus Christ says, you know, you don't know what I'm doing, you'll know later. Peter says, let's get on with it. You know, don't just stop, you know, at my ankles. Verse 8. Peter said unto Jesus, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Now that's scary. If I don't wash you, you have no part with me. I'd like to key in on those words, no part. In fact, hold your finger here, brethren, and turn over to 1 Corinthians 12, because these words can easily go unnoticed to us. When Peter said, you shall never wash my feet, Jesus said, if I don't wash you, if I wash you not, you have no part with me. What does that mean, no part with Christ? Peter had been with Jesus Christ now for 3.5 years. He'd seen miracles. He'd seen the dead raised. He was looking forward to the plan of God. He was trying to follow Jesus Christ. In fact, on this very night, he says, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll do anything. I'll never betray you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 27, I'd just like to pick up on one little short phrase here. It says, to us, brethren, Paul's writing this to the Corinthians, now you are the body of Christ. Brethren, we are a part of the body of Christ. And it says, and members in particular. That means that each one of us are a part of the body of Christ. We are in the body of Christ. Okay, go back to John chapter 13 and verse 8, where Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, we see the importance of having our feet washed. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. That means no part in the plan of God, no part in the kingdom of God, no part in the body of Christ, if no part with Jesus. So we see how important it is to have our feet washed. The foot washing, when performed in the spirit in which Jesus Christ intended it and established it, assures our place in the body of Christ as a member of the body of Christ. Brethren, we are not members of religious organizations. We are only members of the one body of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ looks down from his throne in heaven, he doesn't say, I have some here and some there. He says, I have one church. That word church is called out once. One body of Christ. The family of God. The kingdom of God that goes to eternal life. Verse 9. Here's where Peter gets really excited. Simon Peter says unto him, well then, don't just wash my feet, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He's alluding back to an Old Testament practice where the priests, they were consecrated once and then they had their hands and their head washed. But Jesus says in verse 10 to him, he that is washed need not except to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. Tremendous writing on John's part, the way he phrases what Jesus Christ said and records it for us. Jesus Christ establishes right here that Peter has been forgiven, washed all over, cleansed from sin through baptism. When Jesus Christ said, he that is washed need not wash except his feet, but is clean every whit. Jesus was alluding to baptism. Now that goes over our head very easily when we look at what the King James translators have written. But we can see that Jesus was alluding to baptism, which cleanses a sinner completely of all past guilt. That's the importance of baptism. We are sinners all of our lives, but when we bury the old man of sin, which Passover pictures in part each year, but baptism pictures for us, when we are baptized, we bury the old man of sin, and then we're raised anew in Jesus Christ. Brethren, we do not do that until we lay a foundation in Jesus Christ, and we have all of our sins forgiven, and we walk from that day on, for the rest of our lives, in the newness of Christ, in the cleanliness of Christ. At least we try to. We have God's Holy Spirit that makes it possible. And Jesus shows also in this verse, right here, that the yearly foot washing is still necessary and required. When Peter suggested that Jesus wash him all over, Jesus told Peter, in effect, he says, I'm talking about feet only right now. It's very clear in the Greek. I believe the King James translators could have utilized a little more selection in translating these words, different words, but they translate them both washed here. Again, John 13:10, and note, take very close note to this, brethren. When Jesus said, he that is washed, there's a word there that is luo, L-O-U-O, in the Greek. If you're washed, now to them, they heard a different word than we do. We hear, he who is washed need not wash, same word. But they heard a different word. He that is washed, luo, a reference to baptism, needs not except to wash nipto, N-I-P-T-O, N-I-P-T-O. It has to do with a sponging off, a small cleansing compared to a cleansing all over. He needs not except to nipto his feet, cleanse his feet in the foot washing. But he's other than that, he's clean all over. So Jesus Christ was saying to Peter, when you were baptized, and they were all baptized once before, before this Passover, they still had not yet received what we associate with the laying on of hands. They received at Pentecost, they received God's Holy Spirit. But they were baptized. They had buried the old man of sin. They were washed all over. Their sins were washed away, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ did this in retrospect. He had to work in a very special way. Jesus Christ had not yet died, but Jesus' blood covered their sins. Their sins were forgiven. They were washed all over. But through the course of the year, just because they're human, they sinned along the way. They needed to have their feet cleaned. This verse, John 13:10, clearly makes the distinction between the initial baptism and the foot washing, which is a yearly cleansing, a sprucing up, if you will, before Passover. And I don't mean to make light of it by saying a sprucing up, because it is extremely important, as we see as we'll go on. Brethren, let me have you turn over to Acts chapter 22. Hold your finger here, but go over to Acts chapter 22. I want to show you how clear it would have been to the disciples when Jesus Christ said, whoever's washed already, all over, completely, need not except wash a little bit your feet. That was real clear to them. In Acts 22 and verse 16, we read, and now, why tarriest thou? Or we would say in English today, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. That word, those words, wash away, are apo luo, A-P-O, L-O-U-O. And it's translated baptized. Baptized here is the word that we're all familiar with, baptizo in the Greek. Arise and be baptized, baptizo, and wash away, apo luo, your sins. Wash off fully, wash off completely. So we see that baptism is a picture of being washed off all over, plunged beneath the water, having all of our lifetime of sins washed over, so that we can enter into a lifetime covenant vow, baptismal vow with Jesus Christ, to walk in the newness of life, washed off all over, calling on the name of our Lord. Back to John chapter 13. Judas Iscariot, brethren, had discarded his baptismal vow. He had been baptized like the other disciples. But his heart, his mind, were not pure. They were not in God. We see in verse 11, for he, that's Jesus, knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Out of all the people, Judas Iscariot was not clean. But isn't it remarkable the way that John used the wording to when Jesus was talking to Peter? Peter had been thoroughly washed one time, but now he wasn't all clean. He had walked down the dusty road on his way to Passover. His feet were physically dirty, but in his year or years of living in the flesh, see, the carnal, the body, the flesh, is enmity against God. We are sinners as long as we are in the flesh. So Jesus was able to say to Peter, you're not totally clean because you have sinned along the way. But it didn't break the covenant that Peter had with Jesus Christ. So we see here that besides the obvious reference to Judas Iscariot not being clean because of the betrayal, he had just sold Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver, or was about to. He had made the deal downtown with the Pharisees. There was another, more important meaning. In the same way that the disciples' feet had become soiled as they walked on the way to the Passover Supper, brethren, you and I, too, become soiled by sin after our initial cleansing that took place at our baptism. We do some despicable things. We put God second. That's despicable. God, in His instruction book, His Bible, His Word, tells us how we are to live our lives, what we are to do, and our relationships to one another. When Jesus Christ gives us a specific instruction, and we choose not to follow it with our own free wills, because we are carnal, we sin. We're telling God, in effect, I'm putting you in second place, I'm putting myself in first place. That breaks commandments. That starts breaking the commandments immediately. But Jesus Christ establishes here that Peter's sins have been forgiven, the sins of his life, washed all over. And brethren, again, that applies to all who are baptized. They are washed all over, cleansed thoroughly from sin through baptism. But I want you to pick up on the double meaning. As Jesus says, you are not clean. Judas was up to his betrayal of Christ, and you are not clean, speaking to us because we, like the disciples, had sinned since our baptism. So in addition to being a reference to Judas Iscariot, this statement by Jesus here shows that a yearly foot washing is still necessary, and it's required. Brethren, let's admit we are sinners. There are some groups that say, once you are baptized, you never sin again. There are some people that say, I've never sinned. Brethren, that's a mistaken notion. The foot washing is still required. It's necessary because of our sins. Though we were once washed at baptism, the foot washing symbolizes our renewed commitment to walk in the newness of life that we made at our baptism. And brethren, I know you all know this scripture. Sin separates man from God. Isaiah 59:2. There's a separation that takes place. God has a perfect tabernacle in the heavens. It is always clean. It does not need to be de-leavened or unleavened at the time of the Passover. God's tabernacle is always holy, set aside, pure, clean, spotless, sinless. That's where Jesus Christ abides today on His throne in heaven. But Jesus Christ also abides in us. Our tabernacle has to be clean as well. But sin separates us from God because of the impurity, because of the sinfulness. Because we are in the flesh, brethren, we are not perfect. How can we take Passover? How can we take Christ in us? Because the bread and the wine picture the body and blood of Jesus Christ. How can we have Christ come in us? We're not clean. So we have the foot washing right before the taking of the bread and wine, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. So brethren, let's make it very clear. And this is one of the important things in foot washing. We'll see a number of very important aspects. But even after baptism, we need to go to Christ to be washed by Him. That's what the foot washing is picturing. How do we go to Christ to be washed? Hold your finger here, brethren, but let's go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. How do we go to Christ to be washed? The service of the foot washing holds the answer for us. And again, brethren, it is not the physical act of foot washing that cleanses us. I think most people in the Church of God their feet are very clean, their socks are very clean when they go to the Passover service. That part is symbolic for us. It was very real for the disciples. Their feet were dirty and their feet did get washed. But it's not the physical act that we're concerning ourselves with. That was a token, that was a symbol of the deeper spiritual meaning that Jesus Christ was portraying. Just as the physical act, brethren, of going underwater at baptism gets us all wet, that's not what takes away our sins. You know, it's not wetness and water that takes away our sins. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's only a token, the physical water. It's a picture to drive the point home. We don't usually have somebody take us and dunk us underwater and say, have you repented of your sins? And we remember. Nobody forgets. Let's see, was I baptized or not? We don't forget that we were baptized. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. John, keep in mind, he's writing 100 A.D., very late. He says to the brethren, to the true church, and this might be some of the second or third generation Christians of that time. He says, if we say that we have no sin, I didn't commit any sin since last year. I haven't committed any sin since I baptized. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess. Okay, now, people have trouble with that. They go, who do we confess to? Do we go to a priest in a little chamber over at the cathedral and confess to him? It's not what this word confess means, brother. This means to acknowledge. We go on our knees before Jesus Christ and God the Father daily and admit, I have sinned. I came short. Please forgive me. I will not do it again, which makes us out to be liars while we're in the flesh, because we do commit sins, those or others. If we confess or acknowledge our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is again, this is after our baptism. This is staying right, staying justified by Jesus Christ. Brethren, there's two ways that sin is dealt with. Number one, we can sin and keep our hearts as adamant as stone, and then God will judge that sin, and we will be condemned. That's not the way we want our sin to be dealt with. We want our sin to be dealt with by being cleansed. We want to confess or acknowledge our sin to our Lord and Master, but we want to throw ourselves on His mercy. We want to beg His forgiveness. And we want Jesus Christ to cover our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to do that, it says in verse 9. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. I just want you to turn over a page or two to 1 John chapter 2. Brethren, I hope you see that the foot washing and baptism and the Passover are intricately connected. Sin can and does occur after baptism, and it must be acknowledged and repented of and forgiven. The foot washing is a needed spiritual cleansing, because we all come short throughout the year. We are sinners, and Jesus Christ is our advocate, our comforter, our intercessor, and our consoler. I just wanted you, while we were right here, brethren, look at John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. If any man sin, we have an advocate. In the Greek, that's the word parakletos. We have an advocate with the Father, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus has no sin. He is always in the presence of the Father. He is our advocate. He covers our sins. We stand in the brilliance of His righteousness, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, brethren, though we were once washed entirely clean at baptism, the foot washing symbolizes our renewed commitment to walk in the newness of life that we originally made at baptism, because we are weak, because we are yet sinners. The yearly foot washing indicates our desire to clean our slate, as though it were, once again. in a reaffirmation of our baptismal vow. We need to do that because in the foot washing, it is right before we take the bread and wine, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We're about to invite Jesus Christ in again. And we do this all year, but we do it in a very real way at the Feast of the Passover. This is the greatest feast that there is, taking our Lord into us. But brethren, this explains only why we have our own feet washed. Why is it necessary to wash the feet of others? Think about that. Some people, in a demonstrable lack of courage, conclude, we don't have to help clean somebody else's life up. We don't have to help them clean up their slate. I'm just going to mind my own business, as though that were a virtue. When our brother is in need of our help. When we sin, brethren, we are headed towards death. We're not headed towards life. When our brother sins, he's headed for the pit. He's headed for death, too. Are we going to help our brother when he is dying? That's like Cain saying, am I my brother's keeper? And Jesus Christ says, yes, we're our brother's keeper. We have that responsibility. Cain was inferring that he wasn't his brother's keeper when he should have been. Let's go back to John, brethren. John chapter 13. We've come to verse 12 now. So after Jesus had washed their feet and had taken his garments, you notice that he no longer has the servant's towel wrapped around him, and he was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? Do you know what I've done? Now they saw Jesus. He went from disciple to disciple, and he washed their feet. He had the water that he had poured in the basin. He washed the sides of their feet, the top of their feet, between their toes, cleaned them off, got some more water because the water was really getting dusty and dirty and muddy. And he says, do you know what I have done to you? Now, he just got through saying, we just read, he says, you know not now what I've done. Right, what's the difference? Did they know or did they not know? The answer is they knew that they just had their feet washed. They knew that this is a very special night. They had just eaten. They just finished eating the Old Testament Passover cedar. They had eaten the lamb. They had eaten the bitter herbs. That part of supper had been completed. And then at the end of that meal, Jesus washes their feet. So their feet are clean. And Jesus says, do you know what I did? Okay. Yes and no. Yes, they had their feet washed. No, they didn't know the deeper symbolic meaning of service. Jesus Christ, who served humanity by dying for humanity, by coming to this earth and being our Savior, our soon coming Messiah, Jesus Christ says, do you know what I have done? You call me Master and Lord, continuing on. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought. That means you must. You're obligated. You're duty bound. You must wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Right here, Jesus Christ is saying, do you know what I've done? I washed your feet. I want you to do the same thing. Now, I suppose that the most that the disciples could infer out of what just took place is, you want me to wash everybody's feet right now? They're clean. You just washed them. They're a little confused. They don't really know what's happening. But brethren, in the same way that you and I, we want to be clean before God, if we're baptized, if we're converted, we want more than anything to be clean before God. You know, we want respect. We want to be seen as decent people. We want to be clean before God. In the same way that we want to be clean before God, Jesus Christ requires us to help other brethren to be clean before Him, to be clean before God. Why? Because we have a common spiritual quest. We are members of the same body. It makes no sense to wash one foot, not wash the other foot. It makes no sense to be partially clean, to stop one sin and continue another sin. In the same way, we are all members of the body of Christ, all who are baptized, all who are led by God's Holy Spirit, Romans 8 and verse 14. All are brothers, brothers of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters of one another. We have this common spiritual goal. So Jesus Christ says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. You are to wash others' feet to help them be clean before God. So, brethren, we see that in the same way we want our own slate clean before God, He requires us to help others clean their slate as well. Jesus taught, and this is in John chapter 15, brethren. Don't go there. Just put it in your notes. It's John 15, verses 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another. But Jesus Christ doesn't stop there. That you love one another as I have loved you. Now, brethren, people read right over that. They say that's an Old Testament a command, love one another. But Jesus adds this part, as I have loved you. How did Jesus Christ love us? What does the as mean? In the same way, Jesus Christ came to serve. He put on the servant's towel. He became the one who served us. He was in the role of one who serves. That's how He loved us. He served us to the point that our sins are taken away so that we can stand before God. We can go before God the Father in Jesus Christ. We can enter into that pure, perfect, whole tabernacle because we are made clean. That you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Christ laid down His life for His friends. Are we willing to serve in the same way? This is what the foot washing pictures, no less than that we lay down our lives for others. In Romans 12, it tells us we are allowed to be living sacrifices. We don't have to literally die most of the time. But to what extent will we put it all on the line to help a brother or a sister who needs to be served, to love them as Jesus loved us, to help them come out of their misery, to help them to come out of their sin, to help them walk in the newness of life. Jesus laid His life down for us, so we must lay Jesus laid His life down for us, so we must lay our lives down for others. But how do we do that? It is only with God's help and the power of His Spirit that we are able to renew our mind, to patiently endure the trials of this life, and live as Christians should, by laying down our lives for the brethren. It's easy to say, difficult to do. When we are truly laying down our lives for others, it is the most dangerous. It is the hardest trial. It is the most difficult thing that we will ever do. When a brother or a sister in Christ has strayed from the truth and allowed a serious sin to enter their life, we must serve them. We must serve them by going to their spiritual rescue, no matter what it takes. That's laying our life down for them. Let's go over to James chapter 5. James is the half-brother of Jesus. But he doesn't capitalize on that close relationship, being the brother of Jesus Christ. James begins his letter by referring to himself. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. He calls himself not just a servant, but a bond servant. That's what a slave was, having no rights, a total servant, giving his life entirely in service. James, a servant. James tells us how we are to go to the rescue of every brother or sister in Christ who is experiencing a spiritual problem. James 5 and verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, if any of you do stray from the straight and narrow, and one convert him. And what does it mean to convert him? It means turn him around. He's off track. Put him back on track. And one puts him back on track. Verse 20. Let him know that he which converts, he which turns around the sinner from the error of his way, shall save a soul from death. That life was about to be lost. An eternal death was about to take place. You save that person. Brethren, when we look around in the church of God, we see from time to time a brother or a sister who has strayed, who has erred from the truth. It is our Christian duty and obligation and requirement to go to that brother or sister and turn them around, save them from the error of their way. Explain it to them. Say to them, heart to heart, brother to brother, sister to sister, the Word of God says we are to do this. But my friend, my brother, you are doing the opposite. You are walking where Christ said we should not walk. You are doing what God says we should not do. We are to turn them around and say to them, I'll fast with you. I'll pray with you. I'll help you. I'll be with you. I'll be a partner with you. And turn them around from the error of their way. And save a soul from death. Shall hide a multitude of sins. That helps our own lives, brethren. That's the foot washing. That's covering our sins. Jesus Christ says that we are to help him. He's the Savior. We're to be co-saviors with Jesus Christ. Being a Christian is a hands-on experience. James chapter 5, 19 and 20 is a perfect example of the spiritual application of the foot washing. That is what it's all about, serving one another. That's why the servant's towel, we're to help wash their sins away. We're to turn them from the error of their way. We save a soul, a life from death. Brethren, not only must we have an attitude of being willing to lay our life down for others, we are required to actively intervene in their lives whenever they go astray so that they may live. Back to John 13. We've come to verse 16 where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, his master. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Jesus Christ is not greater than the Father. The servant is not greater than the Lord. Verse 17, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Jesus Christ reversed the roles. He was the greatest. He came down and he became the servant. Brethren, it's no great step then to ask that we be the servants of our brethren, if our Lord and Master was our servant. I drop down to John 13 and verse 34. We will see again, brethren, what we just looked at just a moment ago, where we saw in John chapter 15, Jesus Christ says, love one another as I have loved you. It's very similar here in John chapter 13 and verse 34, but this time it's associated with the foot washing. It's associated with the Passover service. Verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you. Some people want to say, oh, that means we don't have to do the other Ten Commandments. Put God first. Keep his Sabbath. You know, love our parents. Don't steal and lie. Be faithful to our wives. We don't have to do those. Jesus gave us a new commandment. Brethren, that is nonsense. When Jesus Christ says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. The definition of agape love, spiritual love, godly love, is to keep the Ten Commandments with one another. We don't lie to each other. We don't steal from each other. We don't take each other's husband or wife. We put God first. We keep his Sabbath holy. You know, we don't lust after things. We don't covet. We don't lie. All of those things. That's the way we love each other, that you love one another as I have loved you. And Jesus demonstrated it by laying his life down. He loved us to the point of death, that you also love one another. So Jesus goes on to say, verse 35, this is how it's going to be evident that you're a Christian. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. You're my students. You follow my teachings. If you have love one to another, this is love in action. This is service. This is being a servant, as Jesus Christ was a servant to us. Brethren, throughout the year, we all come short of God's perfect standards. We sin. We fall short of the perfection of Jesus Christ. We must acknowledge and admit these sins and shortcomings in a timely manner as we see them. As I said before, we do this each day when we say our prayers. We say, Lord, yesterday I didn't do this, I didn't do that as I should have. I did do this and I did do that as I shouldn't have. We admit, we acknowledge our shortcoming. We say, oh God, give me the strength to overcome. Give me the help to do better. Help me to walk with you. We do that all the time. But each Passover, when we are about to invite Jesus Christ to come into us in a very formal way with the bread and the wine that represents his body and blood, we must de-leaven these tabernacles, these homes, these bodies, these lives that we have. Brethren, throughout the year, we don't wait until the Passover season to repent, to ask God's forgiveness and to ask God's cleansing. We must deal with our sins on a daily basis. Matthew chapter 6, brethren. It is too often overlooked that our faith and our salvation are intertwined, interlocked with the faith and the salvation of others. You know, we hear the scriptures, do unto others. When we serve others, we serve God. We've seen those scriptures. Brethren, we therefore must wash the feet of others. There's a vital lesson here. God makes his forgiveness of our sins that we all need and desire and expect. He makes his forgiveness of our sins contingent on our forgiveness of others, our willingness to work with others, our willingness to serve others. We don't do this in pride. This is very humbling. It says in Matthew 6 and verse 14, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. That's a big if. Verse 15, but if you forgive not, if we're not willing to serve others, if we're not willing to forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. We remain in our sins, brethren. In Colossians 3 and verse 13, Paul told the Colossians, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man has a quarrel against anybody, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. We serve by forgiving. We serve by going to our brother, by not holding a grudge, by being willing to let it all go. Paul said very nearly the same thing in Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Brethren, Paul addressed the serious mistake, the serious error of observing Passover in an unworthy manner. He admonished the church of God, and that's all of us, to examine ourselves before we partake of the Passover. Brethren, we cannot ask Jesus to come into a home that has not been cleaned. We do live in our homes, and that's a picture of putting the sin away from ourselves. We do it by being washed by Jesus Christ in the foot washing. We put sin out by washing the feet of others. The foot washing of each other's feet cleans our house. All things being equal, understanding what we're doing, we're making a commitment to serve one another in a spiritual service. These earthly tabernacles need to be clean to prepare us to receive the bread and the wine. The foot washing reinforces in us the serving and repentant attitude that we must have to be able to come into God's presence. No sin goes into His presence. The foot washing helps us to examine ourselves before we invite Jesus Christ in. So, brethren, there's a deeper meaning in the foot washing episode than is first apparent. Jesus Christ made it a requirement for our salvation. The foot washing ceremony was instituted to symbolize a yearly renewal and a rededication of our initial conversion and our resulting cleanliness that we enjoy through baptism. In other words, the foot washing represents the constant renewal of the grace required to cover our daily sins after the initial justification brought through Christ's sacrifice. The foot washing helps us to discern our relationship to all the brethren. The foot washing helps us to discern our relationship to Christ's body, the church. It helps us to worthily partake of the symbols of the bread and the wine, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Foot washing is very important. It's extremely important in that it defines our relationship with God and with our fellow man. It symbolizes our renewed commitment to walk in the newness of life that we made at our baptism. Jesus Christ was willing, and He served us to the very end. Brethren, will we take the servant's towel and serve others?